Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. For the sake of you visiting, we are in a study of the fourth gospel. Coming this morning to John 8, verses 31 to 36. I understand that the Treasury Department, I think that's who issues money, is coming out with a new counterfeit-resistant $100 bill. I was going to bring one and show you, but I looked through all my bills and there wasn't one there. Actually, I'm not sure that they're in circulation yet. But they're coming. In these days of high-tech copying, counterfeiting has become big business. You hear about it from time to time. You'll realize that if you ever try to spend a $100 bill, because people get real suspicious. Holding up to the light, you can see the little cord through there, whatever it is. Some people have a little sign right on the cash register. You will not accept anything larger than a $20 bill. Nobody wants to be burned by a counterfeit. I'm not going to talk about money this morning, but there's a lot of counterfeit Christianity around. Who has made people really suspicious? You can hear them sometimes. Boy, those Christians, phony as a $3 bill. Don't ever do business with a Christian. You get burned. So I wonder this morning, are you a true disciple of Jesus or are you a counterfeit? See, that's a dumb question. Here we are sitting in church worshiping the Lord. That's where most all the counterfeit Christians are this morning. Sitting in church, singing a song, reading the scripture, reverently praying, believing the right thing, but not disciples of Jesus. A study this morning is for just such people. Let's read. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Two truths I'd like for you to see from this text, and the first is very straightforward and simple. It's this. True faith lasts. True faith lasts. Leon Morris, the great New Testament scholar, begins his study of this passage with this comment. This section of discourse is addressed to those who believe yet do not believe. Those who believe yet do not believe. That's exactly the point here. There is such a thing as counterfeit belief, counterfeit Christianity. In verse 30, the last verse of the previous time we looked at this, we read that even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? And then in verse 31, where we started, to the Jews who had believed in him. They put their faith in him. They believed in him. Boy, that sounds great. These are Christians, right? As we look on down through the passage, we see the conclusions that Jesus draws concerning these people as he speaks to them and as he continues this dialogue with them. And here's their responses. And look at what we find. Verse 34, they're slaves to sin. Verse 37, they are indifferent to, they have no room for Christ. Verse 44, they are children of the devil, he says, wanting to do his lying, murderous will. Verse 47, they do not belong to God. Verse 55, they are liars. Finally, in verse 59, they prove it all by becoming part of a mob trying to murder the very one that they supposedly believed in. see what we have here? We have a reality check. All those who believe in Jesus are not necessarily true disciples. Some faith is fickle. True faith lasts. I think the key distinction here between the fickle and the true is found in a little Greek word, meno. The word means to abide, to remain, to stay, to persist, to continue, to not let go of, to not leave. You find that word in verse 31, where Jesus says, if you minnow, hold to, persist in, abide in my teaching, you are really my disciple. That's the same word Jesus used in chapter 15. We'll get that, where he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Some branches are cut off and thrown into fire. What's important is that the branches abide, remain, same word, hold to, persevere in their relationship to the vine. True faith lasts. True discipleship keeps on believing. It persists, it endures through thick and thin. It will not be turned away, no matter what. True faith lasts. Here Jesus distinguishes discipleship to him from all of the religions of the world. You see, all kinds of religious people have faith. They believe things about God, about spiritual beings, spiritual reality. All religions have some kind of spirituality, some experience, some religious ecstasy. Spiritual experience is common to all religions. All religions have some ethical system, some moral tenets which are to be followed. All religions have cultic ritual, cultic practices, some kind of worship procedure, some order of worship, some things that are to be brought and done or said or sung. All religions have that. And people that growing up in Christian circles have the same thing. They have spiritual experiences and they have moral values and they have religious practices. But Jesus says that his true disciples will be characterized by more than that. True disciples will hold fast to, will remain true to his word, his teaching. In other words, a long, steady faithfulness following Jesus. That's different than just going through the motions. You see, Jesus is not just distinguishing Christianity from the other religions of the world. He's distinguishing true discipleship from Christianity, which is only skin deep. Think of what turned people away when Jesus ministered in the gospel. He taught hard things. They left. He demanded self-denial. And they left. He didn't do what people expected. And they were disillusioned and they left. And he wasn't impressed with how righteous they were. And they got offended and they left. And he said things they didn't agree with. And he claimed absolute authority over their lives. He interfered in their business and they hated that and they mocked him and they left. And he had no respect for other religious claims. He claimed he's the only way. How narrow, and they left. And folks, Jesus hadn't changed. He still does that. He still makes the same claims. He still pushes us right out of our comfort zone, and he demands to be the Lord of absolutely everything. From now on. And when we realize that, we too are tempted to say, I've had enough of this. This religion is getting in my way. I don't have to put up with this. It's my turn. I want to do what I want to do for a while. I'm tired of serving other people. I'm tired of having God push me around. Lord, I've had enough. And many people walk away. But if that's how you feel, you need to understand that your Christianity then is a faith. Because true faith remains, doesn't walk away. Occasionally people ask me if I believe in the eternal security of the believer. That's kind of a catchphrase. Or another way they put it, you believe once saved, always saved. Well, yes and no. I wouldn't put it that way. I certainly believe, and certainly the Bible teaches, that if God gives someone eternal life, gives them a new heart, a new record, an eternal inheritance, there is no possible way that such a person will ever be lost. God is able to save those he sets out to save. Jesus himself says, nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But people believe all the time. They make decisions. They walk the aisle. They supposedly become Christians. They have religious experiences. They go to Bible studies. They join churches. They become leaders in churches. Some of them go off to seminary. Some of them become pastors. And then turn away. Are those people saved? No. No. One of my seminary professors did that after I left. Renounced the faith. Walked away. That counterfeit Christianity, because true faith lasts, persevered. That's what discipleship looks like. When they were selling off the contents of McLean Drugstore downtown, I bought this nice gold watch band here. Have you seen this? Are you pretty impressed with how well your preacher's doing? I've noticed, I've had it a couple months now, I've noticed it's not as gold as it used to be. It's kind of looking pretty silver, or is it green in here? I got it for $5. I thought it was a pretty good deal. Now, what has this taught me? Has it taught me that gold isn't necessarily always gold? Sometimes gold can cease to be gold. Sometimes gold can lose its luster, start looking silver. No. Gold is gold. Scratch it, dim it, wear it for 100 years, gold is gold. Right? What this watch band has taught me is that everything that glitters is not gold. They look like gold, but it's gold or not, time will tell. It doesn't become gold because it has a tougher paint on it. It's either gold or it's not gold. Time will tell. Everything that calls itself a Christian is not necessarily true gold. Time to tell. True faith lasts. Are you gold or are you imitation? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or do you just believe the right things and say the right words and you had some religious experience some time ago that you hang on to and you go through the right order of worship on Sunday in the right kind of church? Which is it? I didn't come this morning to challenge you to hang on and to try to look authentic. You see, whether the gold paint wears off in a month or whether it lasts for 10 years, it doesn't matter. If it's not authentic, it's not authentic. So I don't come to challenge you to paint yourself up and look more authentic. I come to challenge you to the reality that you can look so right and not be true. Come to alert you to that reality in hopes that it might drive you to your knees that you might say, oh Lord, forbid that I be a phony. That you might remember when the time of trouble and the time of testing and the time of depression, the time of opposition, the time of grief, that this is where the rubber meets the road. Do I trust God here? Am I a disciple of Jesus? Or am I a follower? Now it's when I stop. Not when you're sitting in the church singing songs and it all sounds so fine. That's not when you find out. When the chips are down and you're all alone, your faith is challenged. And then what? True disciples hold on to Jesus no matter what. True faith lasts. Another way that helps us to tell whether true or false, and that has to do with the second thing we learn from this passage. The second thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus sets his disciples free. Jesus sets his disciples free. In our text this morning, we have a familiar saying that has largely lost its original meaning. I've seen this around here and there. I'm referring to the statement of verse 32 where it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I remember seeing that somewhere over the entryway of some school. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a great phrase, isn't it, for those who believe that education is the answer to humanity's problems. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, actually, that's Jesus' statement, and the truth he's talking about is himself. Not something that necessarily everyone would agree with who might use that statement. What did Jesus mean by this? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does he have in mind? What is this truth that liberates? Well, let me suggest that it begins with a complete rethinking of our condition, our human condition. That was the point Jesus pressed with these believers, so-called believers, that he's talking about. Jesus makes that statement about the truth setting you free, and their response is immediate. They say, "We are sons of Abraham. We have been slaves to no one." Oh, really? A bit defensive. Never underestimate the power of self-deception. The Jews had been slaves of the Egyptians. They had been slaves of the Assyrians, of the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks. And at this moment, there were Roman soldiers in the streets who were under the domination of Rome. What do you mean we've been slaves to no one? Perhaps they were saying, even in the midst of all of that, history to the contrary, we have a proud and fierce determination. We are free men in spirit. Oh, we like the sound of that, don't we? Our hearts have never bowed to any man. Oh, I like we are free. Don't you call us slaves? Romans may be in the streets, but we don't bow to them. Well, whichever it was, whether it was self-delusion or whether it was arrogant pride in their free spirit, Jesus has quite a different perspective. Look at verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In other words, Jesus says, political, social freedom really doesn't mean that much. Maybe you're free, maybe you're not. Your proud, self-confident, free spirit means very little. Maybe you have a lot of self-esteem, whatever, maybe you don't. Here's what matters. If you can't stop sinning, you're a slave. That's what Jesus. If you can't stop sinning, you are a slave. This isn't the only time the Bible says this. Romans 6:16 says the same thing. Listen to it. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." If you can't stop obeying sin's commands, don't kid yourself. You're a slave to sin. St. Augustine hundreds and hundreds of years ago,
pointed out that this kind of slavery to sin is the worst kind of slavery.
He says if you're the slave of a man somewhere, you can at least get some relief by running away, being off by yourself. But he says, where can the servant of sin flee? He carries himself with him wherever he pleases. He cannot withdraw from himself, for the sin he commits is within. He's committed sin to obtain some bodily pleasure, and the pleasure passes away, but the sin is there. What delighted is gone, and the sting has remained behind. Augustine concludes, what evil bondage. Folks, the truth that sets you free begins with the understanding of the nature of the slavery that we face. Is that you? Perhaps you worked hard to gain financial freedom, status in the community, social freedom. But inside, you know, you can't stop sin. Or you may say, I can stop anytime I want to, I just don't want to. That defines slavery to sin. It is, as Luther called it, a bondage of the will. Yeah, you have a free will. You can do whatever you want. But what you want to do is always tainted by sin so that you end up doing the very things that you know are wrong and that you hate about yourself. That's slavery. Slaves, Jesus said, have no status in the family. You can live around the family for your whole life. You're never a son. You never have an inheritance. You're always a slave. So it is God's family. You might be close to the family. You might know everybody by their first name. If you live in bondage to sin, you're not a son. You're not a daughter. You have no inheritance. God's word says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, none of them, will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. See, in so-called Christian America, we have deluded ourselves. We've said Christianity is everywhere. Everybody is a child of God. Everybody inherits God's blessings. And Jesus says, no. The slaves have no standing in the family. If you are a slave to sin, you're not a child, you're not a son. Those are hope. Well, verse 35, Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. There is a son. This is what he's been talking about in this whole chapter. In fact, the last two or three chapters. He is the Son. He has the eternal relationship to the Father. There is a Son. And listen to the good news that he announces in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not only is there an eternal Son, but that Son has the authority and has come to set his disciples free from the slavery to sin. What good news. This is the gospel. Jesus the Son has come to seek and to save those who are lost and to set them free. This isn't a unique statement. The Bible is full of such statements. For example, Paul talks to the church at Colossae.
about what God has done, and he uses these words. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Sounds like slavery to me.
And he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. That's a slave market term. We've been bought out of the slave market to be set free. And forgiveness of sin. The very thing that held us enslaved.
There's almost a whole chapter of Romans 6 is talking about that. About this. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Our old self was crucified with him so that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
So consider yourself dead to sin but alive to God in Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin. For sin shall not be your master. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what the Lord does for us. That's what Jesus' death on the cross is about. That's what his rising from the dead and sending his spirit is about. Jesus frees his disciples from the slavery of sin. So do you know that freedom? Is that you? You see, allegiance to Jesus is the only alternative to slavery to sin. This morning, I don't come to offer you any gimmicks, no quick fixes for your soul, no hype, no fantastic deals that are here tomorrow, here today, gone tomorrow. What I'm holding before you is a new master. That's the answer to your slavery to sin. That you become the servants of somebody bigger and stronger and more powerful. One who can set you free, deliver you from this other bondage. I hold before you Jesus. He's the one who has defeated sin and death and hell. He's the one who has conquered Satan by his death on the cross and is now going about to plunder Satan's household, to steal his children away. Jesus is the one who's able to snatch people out of the most hopeless situation. He's the one who cares about his people. He's not a tyrant. He's a loving father. He's one who knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He's one who can do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. But he's a master. He's the Lord who calls us to abandon everything and follow him no matter what the cost. Promise that his disciples, he will set free from the bondage of sin. Well, this isn't easy, instant victory. Yes, the forgiveness, the removal of the guilt of sin is instantaneous. When we believe in Jesus in the courts of heaven, we are declared not guilty, acquitted. Oh, more than that, we're declared righteous in God's sight. Living out of that is a whole life of dying again and again to ourselves, of growing in the truth of Jesus, of learning through painful struggle how to apply that to myself. It's a whole lifetime of bowing my stubborn will again and again and again to the Lordship of Jesus, of learning to walk by faith, not by what I can see and guarantee. Of waiting on God, sometimes all alone, waiting on God. Persevering through the hard times. Searching the Scriptures. Spending time with the Lord, seeking His face, in order that I might know the Savior who alone is able to deliver me from this bondage that constantly drags at me. But this long-term discipleship to Jesus is the way of truth. The truth that will set you free. Indeed, verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
This week we've had the opportunity to see some figure skating championships on television. And it's impressive to me every time I see that.
These athletes out there just gliding effortlessly across the ice, leaping into the air, spinning around. I'd be dizzy, falling on the wet, cold ice all the time. What freedom! And all the time interpreting the music.
You know, that freedom that they enjoy and that impresses us wasn't always there. They used to be slaves to their own clumsiness, just like you are. They used to be at the mercy of the ice's unforgiving slipperiness. They used to be tripped up all the time by the unmitigated law of gravity. Their freedom on the ice came by long, self-denying, often uncomfortable, always restricted road of discipline, discipleship. Now, as we watch, many of us say, "Oh, I wish I could do that. And that must be great out there, just to have that utter freedom on the ice." If we didn't persevere and we learned to skate like they did, and so we don't know. Of course, that brings us back to our very first point. True discipleship keeps on believing, keeps on persisting, keeps on persevering, lasts a lifetime. And through that discipleship and the truth, holding fast Jesus, what he taught, what he said. Through that, the Lord does what I can never do for myself, and that is free me from sin. Not just from its guilt, but from the practice of sin. The bondage of sin, those invisible chains that hold us. He frees us as we walk in discipleship to Jesus. Are you a real Christian this morning? Or are you a clever counterfeit? Well, does your faith persevere in hard times? Or does it cave in the first time something goes wrong? And is your life showing the effects of the Savior freeing you from sin? Or behind this handsome face, clean shirt that we see on Sunday morning, is there a man, a woman, a young person still enslaved there? Can't stop. True faith persists. And as it does, the Savior frees his disciples from sin. So we started by talking about the counterfeit, resistant $100 bill. You know what's different about that bill? The picture in the center is much larger, with much more detail. It seems that the more detail you put in old Ben Franklin's face, the harder it is to counterfeit. Must be an analogy for us here somewhere. In the life of the Christian, the bigger and the truer the reality of Jesus is in the center of our life, the less possibility there is that maybe this is the time. Amen. Oh, Father, Lord, you know I've had to search my heart. I pray that others would search their heart. Are we real? Are we true? Are we playing games with your heart? The psalmist wrote, "Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Try me, know my spirit. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me prayer this morning.
Lord, deliver us from any notion that maybe we could just patch it up and keep up the facade and nobody would know. Lord, we would bow our hearts to you and ask that you would perfect in us true discipleship. Give us willing hearts. That even in the hardest times, bows and obedience. Oh Lord, some of us are so stubborn and stiff-necked. We're so proud. Oh God, grant us the grace of humility. Work in us. Genuine, pure gold. Lord, I can't do that myself. You must do it. So I pray that you would in me and then every one of us, whatever our task is. Renew, refine, test, purify. We ask for the sake of the city.